Job chapter 1. I know you're doing Job in Sunday school. I'm going to do it at the start, not where Mike is. But since you've had it in Sunday school, those of you in Sunday school have a little bit of a head start on looking at Job. I'm going to look at the first bit of Job, start at verse 1. Following up from this church in Philadelphia, and all the churches had to persevere and overcome. And Job, of course, is one of the supreme examples in Scripture of one who overcomes. So it was a man, the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Let's pray. Lord, we have many stout examples in your word of the hardness of persevering and overcoming. And yet, Lord, they are there for us to persevere and overcome. How mightily, Lord, you have shown that in Job. We're thankful that his trials have ended, that he is no longer in the situation that he was in at that time. But, Lord, the questions often remain as to why this happened and how this could be from you. And we as overcomers would benefit, I believe, to know that and understand it. So I pray, Lord, we would be able to the degree that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, saying, what's going on with Job? Some people say, if you're righteous, if you please God, you will be rich and you will not be sick and everything will work out for you. And Job was righteous and he was rich, but the two did not connect to each other. Because if they did, nothing else would have happened to Job except the prosperity that he was enjoying here. Instead, the opposite happened. All of Job's possessions were attacked, and all of Job's children were killed. We live in an entitled world, and it's increasingly that way. Entitlement and an entitlement mentality means that we are owed something by God, by society, by everybody, and it's part of the social justice push today, that there are people who are entitled to recompense for wrongs that have been done, real or imagined, made up or actually gone through. And so that belief makes people selfish. If you have an entitlement mentality, it means if you're a child, and you can tell me if this was true in your home, if you're a child, your parents owe you things. They got to do things for you because they brought you into the world. And I mentioned this morning the child who threatened to run away if the parents didn't treat him right. Well, that's an entitled child who felt owed to be able to do the things he wished to do. That's immature in a little kid. But unfortunately, we see that in adults today. And if a parent's supposed to give you things because they brought you into the world, well, certainly God is supposed to give us things if he created us. What do we expect from the Lord? We expect the Lord to do things that we ask him to do. We expect the Lord to make us well. We expect the Lord to make us prosperous. We don't expect God to put us through hardship. And we should escape all that as his children. And yet look at Job. Completely devastated. Everything taken. Job is, as far as we know, never told anything that happened behind the scenes. We get the end of the book, where God speaks to Job and declares his glory and his right to do whatever he does, which Job knew and had struggled with. We have his friends who weren't very friendly. Friends like those, you didn't need enemies. They said a lot of things that weren't accurate. They acted like Job sinned, and that's why he was being put through what he was put through. But we see right away that he was, from the start, a righteous man. It says in verse 1, he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Would that describe us all? That would be great. That's perfect. He was a God-fearing man. When he had his dealings, he feared God. He didn't try to sneak something around and get away with something to make himself more prosperous. He stuck to what was right. Blameless means he was without blame from anyone who would try to accuse him of anything. He could not justly be accused of those things. You can be falsely accused, but not justly accused. Upright, righteous, he lived in an upright way. He was not devious and deceptive. Fearing God and turning away from evil go together. You fear God, you turn away from evil. So he was a wise man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they took on their day, would feast in their house, and that would make the week. I'm not sure how all that played out, but they had a system of enjoying the things that they had been blessed with. There's nothing wrong with that. Job was rich. We're given things that we would not consider a goal for us. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. It sounds like he was very wealthy. We don't have camels around here. Sheep, we can figure something on that. Oxen and donkeys. Many servants. You see, it's a pretty vast enterprise. And we're told he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And I take it that means in his finances. He was also great toward the Lord. So he's got all of that. He also was like a pastor priest to his family. He watched over them and made sacrifices, even on the thought that they may have cursed God in their heart, without doing so necessarily. But making sure that his family was covered before the Lord as far as the symbolic righteousness of sacrifices, which Moses would put into law and which would all be fulfilled in Christ. So we believe Job was written as one of the earliest books in the Bible. And so this is how he lived his life. And this pleased the Lord. And the devil, who has access, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And for reasons that are beyond our ability to understand all that goes on and all that is planned, the devil has access to the throne of God. He was one of the supreme angels, if we take those mentions of him in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He was a very high angel, and he fell in sin. And so we know him as the devil and Satan. Well, the devil opposes God. The devil delights when we fall. The devil seeks to make us fall. And someone like Job, who was upright and blameless and feared God and shunned evil, has to be brought down. And the devil is someone who believes that everybody would fall if they were treated badly by God. Well, you make him well, you give him children, you make him rich. Of course he's going to fear you. You bought him off. He's not genuine. He's not sincere. He's only that way because you're blessing him. If you don't bless him in that way, he'll curse you to your face. And this is what the devil believes. This is testing. I mentioned testing, I think it was last week. God tests us to show our genuineness. And there are many tests that come that put us at a crossroad to choose God or to choose sin, or to choose the world or God's kingdom. And some of them, people take into a test. They're very much churchgoers. They're church members. They're professors of Christ. But as soon as they go through the test, they don't look the same after. They're not the same. They're not even professing Christ anymore. They're bitter and mean and angry. And they say God has done them wrong, either by words or by actions. At one time they were in church, but as life began to make demands on them, they no longer bother to do that. Maybe they at one time believed it was important to be in church, but they've lost that. They value the scriptures. A lot of young men and women go to college, hearing in the church they grow up in the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ and how important it is for us to be firm in our beliefs, such as what we were seeing in Revelation about overcoming. But they get to college and that's shamed right out of them. They're mocked and ridiculed. And little by little, they fall away. And that's their test. The Lord doesn't put us in a vacuum. He doesn't say, I'm going to test you by not testing you. I'm going to test you by not challenging you. He does it on purpose. He's not looking to just have a bunch of people tag along with him and say he's got this many people. Numbers don't matter to God. He puts us through the ringer. Trials, James says, we're to rejoice in, but God sends them. There's a purpose in them. And he tests us. He's not mean. He doesn't lose his love for us. He's putting us more firmly into his kingdom. After he tests us, somebody's sick that you love, or you're sick, or things don't go well for you. Things don't go well with the world. How do you respond to that? I've seen every kind. I've talked to parents who lost children. And they respond one or the other way. I've had them tell me that they're mad at God. What's God done? What did I ever do to make God do this to me? Like, you know. I know that some of that's in bitterness. Sometimes they come back. Sometimes they're tested and that's it. They're not going to do that anymore. I believe if I did certain jobs, I think I would probably figure out that wasn't the job for me. I don't think I would ever do coal mining. I think if you put me on the coal mine and put me down in the shaft and got me down there for a day, put a light on my head, and I take a day in there doing that, I think I would come out and I would be done on that day with coal mining. I do not imagine how anybody can go down in those things, even if it's guaranteed never to collapse. I do not want to go down into a coal mine. That's not for me. It's not for me to change the light bulbs on top of those radio towers. That is not my job. I would not even show up for that job. But if I did show up and I started going up, the test would continually get worse the farther I went up. And that would be the test I would fail. I would no longer be that. So what God does with us is, okay, how long are you going to be a Christian? Because churches treat members with kid gloves, and that it's our job to be nice to each other. We're not supposed to be bringing the test. But a church will sometimes compromise to keep people. God will not. And we speak softly where God will speak more boldly and with rebuke, because the Lord is looking for quality. Quantity thing is us. So a test is a hard thing. And Job is tested. Very, very hard test. And so the test comes when Satan says he's only fearing you because you're buying him off. The devil says he's been traveling around. He's been going here and there and going through the earth. Wonder what he's been doing. When the devil travels around in the earth, what's he up to? When we first got to Jessica, she was 8. She was began to live with us. And she got there and she could not stay in bed. It was a new place and everything. And we'd tell her it was bedtime, and I forget what time it was. It was bedtime, 9 maybe. And so she'd be in bed, and I was still up, and she was not in her bed. And I went in the hallway, and I was in my office, and I looked down the hall, and here in a little while her head would pop out of the door. But, and she'd do this, she'd look around. Like, I got to get out of here. I got to do something. In the house, she wasn't trying to get out the window, but she was wanting to get, she could not rest, she could not relax, she couldn't settle. So she was all stirred up by that, and she wanted to get out and do something. She was big watching TV, she wanted to watch TV. So she wanted to roam. Well, the devil roams to see what he can get into. He wants to tear down people. He wants to rule his kingdom by bringing people away from the Lord. That is what delights him. The Lord is delighted in Job because Job fears God and shuns evil and is upright and pure in his ways. The devil is the opposite of that. He wants Job to fall. It's unloving for the devil to plot the downfall of Job. And the Lord does not plot the downfall of Job. The Lord knows Job and knows he's genuine. And when he tests him, he knows he's going to succeed. But the test is to manifest that. But he makes a false accusation. He's an accuser of the brethren. But the Lord is noticing that in all of his travels, has the devil noticed his servant Job? I think there's a little bit of a jab in that. Because that's not what the devil wants to see when he travels around. He wants to see people fail. He wants to see people be ungodly, not upright. But there's Job. And that makes the devil angry. Because it's not what he wants. But he notices again, he's blameless, upright, fears God, and turns away from evil. And the devil is ready with the accusation. Does Job fear God for nothing? Now, the devil has an angelic knowledge and wisdom. Whatever that is, we're not clear on that. He knows more than we do, and he has power that we don't have. Angels are quite the creation. They're above us in their powers and abilities. But he's not really, if you think about it, that smart in the overall sense. He's cunning and crafty. But if he was real smart, he wouldn't have fallen. And he wouldn't have challenged God, and he wouldn't have accused the brethren. He wouldn't get on the wrong side of God. And the Bible even tells us that he knows his time is short in Revelation. And all he does is increase his evil behavior worse, knowing it's all going to end that way. There's no repentance for angels that fail. He's just burning it down as long as he can burn it. So he says, does Job fear God for nothing? You made a hedge around his house. You've blessed him. No wonder he fears you. And the devil gives him permission, or the Lord gives him permission to take away his stuff. We saw before, it was last week, David numbering. David numbered the people of Israel. And that was David's sin, that he numbered the people of Israel. But the other parallel passage says that Satan moved in that regard. And at the back of it all was the Lord. So the Lord in his kingdom has a sovereign will that is never violated, because if you violated his sovereign will, it would mean he was not sovereign. He sits on his throne. The Bible says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. What the Lord wants to do, he does. And testing is one thing he does. And the calamities and the things of the world are brought about, first of all, by the decree of God, without him being blamed for sin in it. Because as we see here, this is the devil's plan. The Lord gives him permission. And so the Lord can be said to have tested Job, and the devil can be said to have tested Job. But it's from the Lord. Now, people are always violating God's will of command. God commands and people say no. God says, have no other gods before me, and people do. That's a practical violation of the will of God for mankind and for the practical day-to-day events. But his sovereign will, his rule is never broken. He is always on the throne. So the Lord gives Satan direction. Verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So don't touch him. That was chapter 2. He touched him. The devil is not one to give up. I'm not going to get to chapter 2. The devil is not one to give up. Once the first test fails, he goes to the body. But that's, you know, Mike's done that, and you've seen that, and that's just part of the same principle I want to show here. So the devil is given permission, and the devil has got to be excited. Because here is his theory, that every human being is an evil person and will not serve and worship God unless God makes them by some bribery or some such. That's his thing. What he did in rebelling against God, he believes every human would do, given the right circumstances. Because that's what he did. He was a servant of the Most High God, and he fell in a bunch with him. He figures everybody would do that. It's like when we had a test in school and you did poorly, you hoped everybody did poorly. You might have said something like, oh, that's too bad, when they did as poorly as you. But you didn't mean it. Because if you made a 60, everybody's got to make at least, or at most, a 60. And the farther down, the better. If you have a little pain when you stand up, it concerns you, and you ask your friend, you ever have a pain when you stand up? Oh, yeah, I have that. Well, then you feel better because somebody else has it too. If they say, oh, I've never heard of that, that sounds serious. Well, then you don't like that. Well, the devil is looking at mankind like, well, they're no better than him. He failed his test. Sure, they'll fail their test. So, that's what he says. So he attacks Job. All his things, all the way to his children, he attacked. Servants were killed. Livestock were taken. His wealth, his status as a successful businessman, greatest man in the East, all that was gone in a very short amount of time. And notice how it's worded. It's just one after the other. It is a stream of attacks. We see the term, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking. And from natural disasters to other nations of people, all of this turned against Job. One day, everything was great, and the next day, everything was gone. And what do you do? That's the test. And what the Lord, what Job did, verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Now notice all of that. He mourned. It is not wrong to mourn. Mourning and sorrow, that's not wrong. If you persisted in it forever, then you'd be starting to get into that. If it embittered you, then you've lost it. You've lost the test. You missed failed the test. But he did none of that. He did what was customary for those who were mourning. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. Now, do you think Job believed God was sovereign? I believe he knew that. God is God. Why would he, after God, who is the ultimate one who took this away, once God took it away, why would he worship? That's the test. I will probably never, I'm sure I'll never put a roof on a house. Some of you have. I don't plan to. If I ever plan to, if you ever hear me say I'm planning on putting a roof, just talk me out of it. But the test would be, one would be, can I get up on the house, on the roof? The next thing would be, can I stay up there without falling off? But after that, if I start nailing everything in, the real test would be, does the roof leak? And I can predict the future. The roof's going to leak if I do it. I may get the technique down, but the roof's going to leak. Does Job, once Job is tested, does he show cracks? He worshiped. And this is what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Notice, that is the opposite of entitlement. An entitled person believes they are deserving of more. And what they get, they should keep because they're entitled to it. If you have no entitlement mentality, then what you say is, I came naked, I'm leaving that way, and that's all I can expect. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And there again is a mentality. It's not entitlement. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'm not entitled to it. It's in the hands of the Lord. The Lord can decide to give it. The Lord can decide to take it away. It's up to Him. I don't have anything when I came. I'm not having anything when I leave. And what I have is in the power of God to give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Does that mean he wasn't hurting anymore? It absolutely does not mean that. He was very much hurting. You cry, you will lay down, and you will hurt, and you will hold your sides, and you will have pain. But that is part of grieving. When you can worship your Job, and when you can say, I don't deserve anything in the first place. If God took away everything I had, that's up to Him. And I trust that what He's deciding to do is what's right and good. Because I'm not here for me, I'm here for Him. That's a good mentality. To do all things for the glory of God and to submit to His will and to do whatever be whatever He wants us to be and fulfill whatever function He wants us to fulfill. That's what Job was saying. And so we're given the comment in verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. When the devil laid this out on paper, and he said it already before, he said, verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. He will surely curse you to your face. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've heard a bunch of cursing in my life. That doesn't sound like it. That sounds like blessing. Bless the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not sin, and he did not blame God. You see, that's overcoming. There's a supreme example of overcoming. Now, we know later on he got all this back double and the same number of kids. But he never blamed God. He passed the test. He did not have an entitlement mentality. He overcame. And because of that, we note that he is the blessed one. And what a good example he is of the fact that we must overcome in the will of God. Let's stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?